Lord, we are amazed by your grace. We are so undeserving of it. But as obedient children, we choose to receive this gift every day, every moment. Thank you, Lord, that we come to you without anything, and yet you give us everything. We give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, so turn to Romans chapter 14. Trying to play catch up on what we talked about the last time I was here. Just so you get an eye. So most people want Christian teaching to be practical and not theological. And Romans has been mostly theological all the way through chapter 11. And the practical section comes in at chapters 12 through 16. But even the way Paul teaches the practical is surprising, especially going through this section here. Most of us, we like a list. Give me a list of what I'm to do or not to do, and I'll be happy with that. So read your Bible, come to church, be a good parent, don't kick your dog. And then it almost becomes legalistic, because now we're following a list instead of seeking out Jesus and the way we serve him. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't go to bad movies, don't cheat on your taxes. Apropos right now. But Paul's application for the practical things in a Christian's life has very little of those kinds of do's and don'ts. He does give some commands. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, live at peace with everyone, don't take revenge on people, don't let a debt remain outstanding. So there is some practical steps like that. But these are general statements. And they cover a lot. And you have to remember that Paul is approaching all this from the idea of the transformed mind in Romans 12:1, where your mind is renewed and you've been transformed. So that's where it goes back to. So we're thinking Christians, and when things come up or we have choices to make, we are letting God's Spirit, guided by God's word, the principles of God's word guide us in what we choose to do or not do, or our attitudes, or all that. So legalism is not the answer, and yet the Ten Commandments, they're good, right? They are good. Paul doesn't suggest that we're free to ignore God's moral law here, but his approach isn't legalism. He's writing about these gray areas where you have a difference of opinion about certain things. Silly things, okay? I don't like to wear shorts in church. If you like to wear shorts, God bless you. That's fine. I don't. I don't like to wear shorts except around my house. So, have you seen my legs? Then you'd probably agree with me. So he's saying that we are, you can choose one way or another with the gray areas, but growing in Christ and following him is not for one group of Christians to lay down a set of rules for other Christians to follow, although a lot of churches do that. One commentator writes, "We may advise, we may cite our own experiences, we may pray, we may point to the Word of God, we may seek enlightenment, but we may never command the conscience of another believer." That's not our place. The next slide. The key concept is responsibility. I hear the ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. You're right. That's your first one. We must take personal responsibility in our walk with Christ seriously. We're responsible to follow Jesus as he leads us, and we're to build up others, not tear them down. The next slide. Here's three verses that kind of give you an idea. Paul alludes to this, personal responsibility. In 1 Corinthians, it says, "Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." So Paul is taking personal responsibility. Philippians 3, I'll briefly go through that. He says, One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. So that's, again, personal response. This is what he's doing. And in 2 Timothy, that's where he says, I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So it's personal responsibility. All of us will answer to God. The next slide. The thing is, when Christ needs to be the center, let's say A, that's kind of tiny, sorry. A, B, and C, they're Christians. They're all Christians. And now B thinks C, I'm just picking the shorts again. C also doesn't wear shorts in church because his legs or her legs are ugly too. Poor thing. But A will wear shorts because she or he has really nice legs and doesn't mind exposing them. So now when B says, Jesus is at the center of my life, but now we're pushing this over here, all of a sudden you see that B actually becomes the center of B's life because now A's out here and Jesus becomes not the center. So the idea is each Christian lives in such a way that Jesus is the center and we don't get all miffed at the gray areas. In college, I went to Bible college a long time ago, and they would play rook. They wouldn't play poker because you get in trouble for playing poker in a Bible college. And so rook was the game of choice. And so, you know, you're fudging. So now do I get upset? Well, you play poker, I can't associate with you. You play rook, that's still cards. And so you start moving away from these Christians who actually love Jesus. But it's the gray areas. When we do that, Jesus becomes off-centered in your life. So keep Jesus centered. Show grace to all believers. And these are on the non-essentials, so keep that clear. Where B is the center, that's anthropocentric. When Jesus is center, that's Christocentric or theocentric living. Keeping Jesus as the center. So now Jesus is not just an ingredient to your belief system. He's actually the center. So please remember that. So Paul is worried about wasting our times on secondary matters, on the non-essentials. Churches divide over that a lot. The next slide, the following quote, it is attributed often to Augustine, but I was doing a little research. It comes from a little-known German Lutheran theologian of the early 17th century named Rupertus Meldenius. And he said, in essentials, anybody know? Unity. Go ahead, click in there. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. That's a great line. I've used it many, many times. So the things that are essential, Jesus is God. Jesus is the Savior of the world. We are united in those beliefs, in that truth. In the non-essentials, we give liberty to one another. You eat meat, you eat vegetables, grace to all of you. And in all things, charity. And all things, love, expressing the love of Christ to one another loving each other. So it's not what side of a disputable issue that you are on, but it's your attitude towards your brother or sister in Christ. We should examine, our deeds and our motives will be judged. There will be the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. He's not going to be doing this checklist because we're already saved. But before Christ, we stand there. Now it becomes our deeds and our attitudes, our heart. And what did you do for me while you were on earth? How did you show love of Christ to others? Your sins have been forgiven, but it's these things that will be as Christians, it's more of how we made use of our lives. You're saved, but you're saved for a purpose, not just to do whatever you want. So we need to examine ourselves now because we are in the process of becoming who we shall be. and we will all give an accounting. The next slide. So Romans 14, verse 11. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall give praise to God. Everyone is going to go before the Lord. Paul often, from the last time, he's thrown punches of what we covered, what's covered in the previous verses that we looked at last time. And he likes to punch with an Old Testament scripture as a backing up what he said. So here he does that. This is loosely taken from Isaiah 45, 23. There, in Isaiah, God certifies upon his oath that all men, including Gentiles, shall render to him worship. Every knee will bow. Verse 12, so then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. That's Christian and non-Christian. And we also will give an account for what we did or didn't do in the name of Jesus Christ. And you'll notice here in verse 12, he's throwing it back like verse 10 and 11. But about why do you judge your brother? It says in 10, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's when he went into that verse from Isaiah. So, what will we be held accountable for? Well, we will be held accountable for every word we have spoken. That's Matthew 12. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be judged. That's pretty harsh. Every word, really? Do you know how many stupid things I say during the course of a day? Ask Julie. She'll tell you. But it has a positive side to it, because by our words we're justified or acquitted as well. So we can actually encourage one another, even with our humor. But no word spoken for Jesus or in Jesus' name will ever be wasted or fail in its purpose. You have that backing. For instance, another one, Ephesians 4 and chapter 5 as well. Listen to this. This is for the words we speak. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment. Those people are wonderful who have the come and speak into a need in your life like that. So that it will give grace to those who hear, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. All right. We all felt a little condemned there, didn't we? Just a tiny bit? It wasn't just me. So the words of our mouth. The next one, two, we are accountable for the talents we have been given. There's a story of the unrighteous steward found in Luke 16 and Matthew 25. For instance, the key verse is Luke 16:10, where it says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. So whatever you have, you must use it the way God intended you to use it. Have you ever taken inventory of the talents that you have, the things you've been given by God? I mean, you may not feel very talented, but you are an important cog. You're an important piece in the body of Christ. God can even use our weaknesses when we let him. So long as whatever we have is submitted to him, then he will use that for his glory. So, are your strengths and your weaknesses given over to God's glory? Are you serving him that way? Whatever you have as a Christian, whatever you are, that has been given by God. And now you're responsible for it. So take inventory of yourself. You can ask God how to show you what you can do or how you can be to bring glory to him. Keep looking for those ways. The third thing, we are accountable for how we use our money. Ow, my wallet hurt. What we do with our money mirrors our values and our priorities. If you let me look at your checkbook or some kind of spending account, I could tell you a lot about the kind of person you are. Even in, when we do our bills and stuff, we try to reflect on what are we doing here? Is this honoring God? Are we being wise? Are we making good decisions? So that's like an every paycheck thing. The two of us sit down and look at that and to make sure every bill is paid. But the Bible has a lot to say about money. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. So you cannot serve God and wealth at the same time." And the fourth thing, we are accountable for how we use our time. Psalm 90:12 is probably my favorite verse for this. "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Every day counts. Make every day counts. So how are you using your time? Do you waste a lot of long hours watching television? About surfing the net? Buried in social media? How many times do you check your phone a day? Don't you hate it that it controls you that much? I do. Are you working just for yourself? Or are you doing something more than just working for yourself? Do you share your time with others? Do you help others? Are you available for family and friends or even the stranger but just needs some help? Are you caring and nurturing towards your family and others? This can go back to the words you say as well. Do you invest time in growing as a Christian? That's important too. Bible study, church services, prayer. But even investing in the quiet, intimate moments where it's just you and the Lord. Do you spend time doing that? Do you invest time doing that for sharing Jesus, sharing his love towards others? So all these things are things we're held accountable for. God is a forgiving God. We all screw up in so many ways in these areas. So this isn't for condemnation, but to recognize that these are important. And God wants to use these things. So what are the points that Paul is making? This goes back to previous verses. One, stop judging your neighbor. We're often guilty of this. We think since there are standards, it's our job to discover the shortcomings of other believers. We cling on to this non-essential and think everybody else should be so. But as a Christian, sometimes you get in a good mindset about this and you come to a place where it's like, I don't have to question and judge and condemn everything that's different from the way I do it. And I'm a bit of a perfectionist, and so it's hard to pull back and say, do this, and for me not to want to micromanage. So allow people to be who they are in Christ. Julie's gifted in ways that I am not. And so I have learned that this is her forte, knowing which colors go together. Not being wise with people in the way we speak to one another. And watch. She's got me watching my words more closely than ever before, just to be the kind of Christian that God wants me to be. But our calling isn't to judge each other and to make each other conform to who we are in the non-essentials. And number two, we are to take inventory of our own actions and behaviors. So if your standards, these non-essentials, are your big concern, make sure that you're living up to them because that's personal to you. And we see that in Romans here in Romans 2. That's sin to you if you're not doing that. And that's okay. Unless you're already perfect or nearly so, that's going to keep you busy enough without monitoring other people, making sure you're holding up to the standard that you have chosen. And we'll all be better off for it. Plus, you will help others more because people are always helped more by grace and not by condemnation, by being a loving example and not being a judge. And the third thing, do what you can to build up the body. Condemnation and judgment tear down. Encouragement and modeling it build up. If you're ever required to make a judgment against another, let judgment come slowly, with tears, the way Jesus approached judgment when he wept over Jerusalem. Think of John the Baptist and Jesus, totally different. Would you have judged John the Baptist for his odd ways? A hermit living alone in the wilderness, eating honey and bugs, dressed in scratchy camel skins? We would think he was like some kind of freak of nature. He was so opposite of Jesus. But no, he was a brother in Christ. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. His ways were different, but he carried the same message, the same kingdom mentality. And we need to look around. Well, look around at each other. Are you an encourager to that person that's sitting next to you, the one on the other side of the church? There is a lot of diversity in the body of Christ, including this one. Male and female, Gentile, Jew, slave and free, rich and poor, all are one in Christ. Suits and sweats, liturgy and lack of liturgy, hymns and choruses, guitars, pianos, all are one in Jesus Christ. Be an encourager. Build up. We need that kind of balance. The next slide, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. So this is a restatement of what Paul's been teaching already. Stop judging one another. When you do that, you're throwing a log in front of this person just to trip them. And Paul uses a play on words in the Greek here. If you notice, the English transliteration in there, krinomen and krinate. They both mean judge. This play on words, we don't see it in the English, but there we see the krinomen and krinate in the Greek, so you know he's doing that on purpose. And basically means, let us not judge one another, but rather judge this. So if you're going to judge, here's what you judge. Judge not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in another Christian's way. Ray Stedman says it this way, Scripture does not merely say stop judging, it says stop judging others. If you want to judge, start with yourself. So right away we see that 13 says, don't be that kind of person, judgmental towards other believers. But we are to assess ourselves. That's what it says right there. Previously, he's been talking about diets and days, and now it's anything that we judge one another over. How do you look at someone going through, and I'm thinking of other things, like how do you look at somebody when they're going through a rough time, struggling, or something went bad in their life? Do you think they deserved it? Does that come into your head, or you think they caused it, but it's only your own fault? Do you think maybe they should have a better attitude about it? I wish they'd stop complaining and just be thankful. Do you see that? That's a good thing that I said, but it was a judgmental thing I said it. Do you think they should, how about shy or introverted Christians? You know, you should be more bold in your witnessing. You should come street witnessing to me, with me. Make an introverted Christian cry to go street witnessing. Other Christians are extroverted and they do it with no problem. But the introvert will go over to find somebody that is alone, a single person, nobody else around, and they'll show Christ then. So it's all your different personalities put together that make us who we are as a body of Christ. Neither is more spiritual or less spiritual than the other. I think I'm a extroverted introvert. I don't know. What do you call me? So, and I prefer talking to individuals more. But nothing is, when I see an extroverted Christian and they want me to join in the extra, I get scared. It's like I just can't. I get excited about some things, but I tend to be kind of mellow about things. So to pull me into that, I'm like, even being up here is a little nerve-wracking to try and get out of the way of what God wants to do and not think about my words and how I might sound. So, neither is more spiritual than the other. You are all believers in Christ, and you are to accept one another. Our conduct should have a helpful and not a harmful effect on others around us. We're not to be stumbling blocks or obstacles. And self-control and love for others will help us do that. We have liberty to do such and such, but we need to walk a tightrope a bit. The strict law of love prevents us from not only hurting ourselves, but hurting others. Some people might even object to my breathing. You know, now that's an essential. I need to breathe. I can't stop breathing to not, you know, your breathing is an you being alive is an obstacle in my life. I can't do that. That's one, that'd be an essential. It's a primary. But here Paul is talking about the neutral matters. And none of these neutral matters, non-essentials, are that important to grieve and destroy another Christian. We must be willing to put the other person's welfare above our liberty. So those judgments we need to withhold and instead give grace on either side of the difference. Dr. Barnhouse, this is an older illustration, but it kind of gives you an idea. He wrote, many years ago, I led a Bible conference at Montrose, Pennsylvania. About 200 young ladies were present and a few older people. One day, two old ladies complained to me in horror because some of the girls were not wearing stockings. You know, the nylons. These ladies wanted me to rebuke them. This was about 1928. Looking them straight in the eye, I said, the Virgin Mary never wore stockings. One said, she didn't? And I answered, in Mary's time, stockings were unknown. So far as we know, they were first worn by prostitutes in Italy in the 15th century. And later, a lady of nobility wore stockings at the court ball, greatly to the scandal of many people. Before long, however, everyone in the upper classes was wearing stockings, and by the time of Queen Victoria, stockings had become the badge of pride. These ladies, who were holdovers from the Victorian epoch, had more to say. I didn't rebuke the girls for not wearing stockings. A year or two afterwards, most girls in the U.S. were going without stockings in the summer, and no one thought anything about it. And that's it. So that became a big thing. Okay, we're not going to fellowship with you because you don't have nylons on, and we'll fellowship with you because you do. It's almost as bad as shorts. So we're not qualified to judge another on those kind of matters. We lack full knowledge. Maybe my friend in the shorts, just that's the only clean pair he had today. And so we're glad for that. And maybe he has really nice legs. So he wants to show them off. I'm okay with that. But when we very often jump to wrong conclusions. We make judgmental statements only to find out later how far off base we were in this judgment against a brother or sister in Christ. And then we wished we had duct tape and we did put it right over our mouth. But it's too late. Your words have gone out there and harmed somebody, or even just your attitude. So we're unable to read motives in other people. We find it impossible to be totally objective, and we lack the big picture. We live in the blind spots. Somebody didn't say hi to you today, and you think, what is wrong with this person? They're so unfriendly. And then you find out maybe they had a death in the family, and they're not even thinking about other people at the moment. They're grieving over that. We live in blind spots, just like driving your car. You know, they talk about those areas. You need to double check before you commit to saying something stupid to make sure they're not in your blind spot. Most of all, We ourselves are imperfect and inconsistent. We indulge in non-biblical legalism. So we're not to parade our personal convictions. It's great to talk about them, but we don't flaunt those things. When we are socially polite to others, Christians and even not yet Christians, it opens doors. When we don't come in with a judgmental attitude, it opens doors for Jesus to do something. So let others know that you love them and are concerned. Don't make your standards the norm. Point them to the Word of God. Love limits. We limit ourselves out of love for others. The truly free person is the one who can put restraints upon him or herself. The greatest right we have as believers is the right to give up our rights for the sake of others. Right? I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So here's the principle I talked about earlier. This is the underlying truth. Nothing is unclean in and of itself. And Paul felt strongly about this truth because now he said, I am convinced in the Lord Jesus. So he's like saying, this is from God, what I'm saying here. Genesis 1:31, where everything God made was good, everything he created. And then in 1 Corinthians 8, he talks about the meat that they eat, whether it had been sacrificed to idols or not. He says, we are neither the worse if we do not eat, or nor the better if we do eat it. And then in 1 Timothy 4:4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected as if it is received with gratitude. So that's the big principle, is gratitude, being thankful. So in principle, the strong believer is right. He's practicing his liberty. Nothing that goes into the body can defile the person. But if someone is convinced that it's unclean, it is unclean to that person, and we're not to stumble or put an obstacle in that person's way. That is their personal conviction, and we're to respect it. So what is worldliness? Anybody want to name some things that we think are worldly or you might think is worldly? Some of this might very well be worldly. Any thoughts? Smoking. How about smoking? Is it worldly? Do you know Christians who smoke? Do I condemn them for it? That's my personal conviction. You know, I think I have some scriptural principles for it, but it's not an essential. I just don't want it blown in my face. I think we can agree with that. Other things that come to mind, alcohol, drinking alcohol. I know Scripture says don't get drunk, so I can stand firm on that. I don't drink alcohol, except I make some really mean rum balls at Christmas, which the family loves. So this bottle just sits there each year. I guess does it get better and better? I don't know what it does. So that's there, but I don't drink the stuff. My father was an alcoholic, so I have this kind of aversion to the idea of getting drunk, and I did not like it. But if somebody drinks alcohol and they're a Christian, that's their liberty to do so. This is my personal conviction. All I could ever say is, yeah, don't get drunk. That's about it, because I have scripture for that. So our tattoos and piercings, that used to be very bad, huh, Rayson? And now we have an acceptance of it. I just never wanted to stick pins and poke holes in my body that wasn't medically advised. That's more of a fear of pain. And same with the tattoos and so. And then I'd have to make this long decision process about what to put, because that just grieves me to put that much thought and figure out, because this is never coming off. And I'd want to do a little design that could be morphed into something else later so it wouldn't be as bad. Okay, enough of that. You see all my heart grieving stuff. But it's amazing what we put on the list of what we don't like or don't think God wants in our life. And then what we leave off is even more amazing. You know, too many church services could be bad. There are people who come to every service and spend less time at home dealing with family matters. I'm glad you're here. Appreciate that. But there, if you're constantly gone like that and not living out the gospel, going out beyond the doors of the church, then you're failing. So in that sense, too many church services could be bad. So God has put us in relationships with other people, and if we're always avoiding them by going to church, or even we spend so much time in Christian activity with other people, we don't spend quiet time with the Lord, just you and Jesus, going processing all the things you're going through, then maybe it's too much. Am I being clear there? So too much of that could take away from here, which is also important. So we need to discuss those things with the Lord. The next slide. We usually put our categories in areas where we aren't guilty. That's where we like to put them. Because we got a handle on this particular category. And we're good here. So now, because we're good here, we're looking at other people who aren't. And that's just, somebody, for instance, smoking. If somebody gives up smoking, who becomes an evangelist for giving up smoking? That person. All of a sudden, then everybody has to give up smoking. And I'm picking just anything, so don't feel offended. Or anything like that. So they got a handle on this, and they want, they become the non-smoking evangelist. So when you make your list, and we all do, you all each have a list in there. You could add R-rated movies, chocolate, laziness, unkind words, certain swimsuits, alcohol, the words dang or gosh, those come are derivatives from swear words. You can make this giant list, and we keep our eyes on the list so much that we neglect saying, Lord, what do you want in this situation? And we are supposed to, be righteous people, but we need to keep our eyes on Jesus and what the Bible says. The term worldliness is not found in the Bible. It mentions the world and other terms, and it does not refer to the creation when it talks about the world. It refers to a system of life that's hostile to God, and that comes in the heart. Our heart needs to be changed so we're following after Jesus and not hostile to what he's doing. We describe worldliness in terms of nouns, like I said, like smoking, bad movies, whatever, swearing. And God describes worldliness in terms of verbs or attitudes, things of the heart. Because if you're getting those things right, all these externals will take care of themselves. Being worldly means to have the world's attitudes and behaviors. And we're coming to an important, or maybe the main point of the passage. Does the strong in faith believer have to forgo anything about which some weaker believer might object? Not necessarily. There's a lot of variety, a lot of choices to make which might offend one of the weaker believers who might object or might stumble them. And there are believers on both sides of these issues. And if we try to abide by all these convictions that everybody has, we go crazy. And it would become a new legalism to follow every person's personal conviction. It's our duty to think about these things as we come across them and how they affect us, this personal conviction, and how they affect others. And this is all goes right back to Romans 12, 1 and 2, of having the renewed mind and being transformed. And having that thing, that transformation going on will help you make these selections and follow from attitude and from heart rather than just little check marks. Our thinking is transformed. We apply Scripture to our lives, and we live accordingly by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is seen in Acts 15. Remember the Jerusalem Council? Paul and Barnabas, these Jewish Christians were saying, these new Gentile Christians, no, they need to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. So that was their non-essential at the time. And that all, they went back to Jerusalem. James oversaw the church there, and they debated about it, and then they decided that they didn't want to stumble these new Christians, who are pagans, basically, Gentiles. And instead, here's the things, we had three things, and they named three things, like sexual immorality, eating, meat sacrificed to idols, I think. But they did that to say, because we don't want to offend some of the Jewish brothers and sisters. So they did that, the same kind of consideration here. They went to the heart of the matter, how we can follow Jesus and not, and still make room, grace for the non-essentials, for a brother, the Jewish Christians who were being offended by it. This is a hard truth to live in a world that says your rights come first. That's what we think. It's my right. So fix your heart. And Jesus is the great example. Verse 15, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him who for whom Christ died. That's a big point there. Abstain if you're going to hurt a brother. And Paul uses a strong word. Do not destroy, not in the sense that they're going to go to hell or anything, but do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. What an awesome sentence that is. How can we do that to another Christian when we know that Jesus died for that brother or sister? How can we refuse to give up a questionable practice when Jesus died for that person? 16 and 17, therefore do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. And here we get into the kingdom of God part. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you're familiar with history, but remember when the Christmas Day, 800 AD, Pope Leo III placed a golden crown upon the Emperor Charlemagne and knelt before him. And then it was, I had the notes here somewhere. Three centuries later, 1077, the German Emperor Henry IV stood barefoot in the snow in penitent's clothing before pleading for mercy from Pope Gregory VII. So here we had the church, represented by the Pope, bowing before a secular authority. And then it got reversed because the church came real powerful. Now we had the secular authority bowing before the church. Is that the kingdom of God? No, it's not. That's an example of power politics and power religion, which we're not to be doing. What is the kingdom of God about? Righteousness, peace, joy. That's what it's about. It's not the exercise of civil authority to have a world that follows moral law of God. This is awesome, these three words here. And this is a key verse, 17, about the true nature of the church. The church is not an earthly kingdom. It's here on earth because we're here. But what should our relationship be with these powers and authorities? Well, since the kingdom of God is the realm in which he rules, every Christian here is ruled by Christ, and that's the kingdom of God. And wherever his people are, there is, at least in a spiritual sense, the kingdom of God being present wherever we are. And it says that it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So how do we understand these terms? We're given the righteousness of Christ, which leads to peace with God, which leads to a life of joy. There's that. It's also characteristics. The believer is righteous or just towards others. It's a peacemaker towards others and has a joyful disposition towards others. I think both of those ideas are true. Since the righteousness is the righteousness of Christ imparted to us, and the peace we have is with God the Father, and this joy is the joy of the Holy Spirit, that's a Trinitarian verse because all the members of the Trinity are involved there. So righteousness, We have no righteousness of ourselves. It says so in Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, not even one. The hymn that we sung, nothing, listen to the verse, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. We have nothing, it's his righteousness. We have peace with God as a result of the work of our Savior. Peace with God, and now because of that peace of God, we see that in Romans 5:1 and Philippians 4, 6, and 7. We have joy in the Holy Spirit. John 17:13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have joy, my joy made full in themselves. There was a janitor in a church in Scotland, and one Sunday afternoon he picked up a crumbled piece of paper that somebody had left after service. And it said, to dwell above with the saints we love, aye, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, now that's a different story. It's true, it's hard. We bump up against each other. But it shouldn't be like that. For who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. That reminded me of Luke 2:52, where Jesus said, as he grew, he grew in favor with God and men. So it made me think of that. So we're to emulate Christ in this regard. We don't make everybody happy. Man won't always be happy with us. But we need to major in the majors and minor in the minors. And as we do that, we receive approval from God and from man mostly. Legalism bogs us down into what is trivial and blind to what really matters. Now it says in this way or in these things, depending on your translation in verse 18, these virtues are to be seen in us, righteousness, peace, and joy. We are to deal righteously with others. We are to be peacemakers. We are to be filled with joy. And I know we all lack, I see myself like, well, I'm falling short there. Paul wants a vibrant faith, not legalism. Jesus is not served when we think ourselves better than others. He's served when we recognize that we are all accepted by God through the work of his Son, Jesus alone. And because of that, we joyfully accept and love all others for whom Jesus died. The next slide. These others may be wrong in some areas, in your opinion, but nevertheless, we are one body in Christ. John 13:35, Jesus said this, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Again, from Barnhouse, he was teaching about Christians being in the world, but not of the world. He concluded his message by saying, you may be sure that if nobody thinks you are strange and out of step, you are not a good Christian. And then somebody else added wisely afterwards, however, you should also say that if everybody thinks you are strange and out of step, you are not a good Christian. So be careful there. Last couple of points. If we serve Christ this way, righteously, peacefully and joyfully, we will find that acceptance that God wants. And accept most of the acceptance with men and women too as well. Not all the time. But it should be frequently the case because we are those kind of people in this world. And we're not pleasing them, you know, the non-Christian, but we're pleasing God and our priorities are straight and that becomes pleasing. God cannot be second place. So let him do his work in you. Change your mind, your heart, transform you. You are called to bring righteousness where it may have never been before. You are called to bring his peace where it is desperately needed. And you are called to bring his joy to every sad corner you come across today. That's our marching orders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, First of all, thank you for the attention we've been able to give to your word. And help us to take that charge seriously in a joyful way, to be people who are righteous and peacemakers and joy bringers. May we impact the world like never before, even no matter how big our world is. And I do pray that as one body in Christ, that you would unite us together under the banner of Jesus Christ, that our love for one another would shine out the message that we belong to you. So continue helping us to grow in that. Help us to give grace all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.